Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm Jim Richards. I serve the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and it is my delight and joy to be with you for the sake of saying thank you for your gifts through the cooperative program. You are participating around the world this very morning. There are 3,500 missionaries on the international mission field sent out by Southern Baptist, and through your gifts, you are helping them be there to penetrate darkness and share the good news of Jesus Christ. All across our nation, we have missionaries that are establishing new churches in unevangelized areas, even in North America, through our North American Mission Board. And we're close here to Southwestern Seminary, but we have 6 Southern Baptist seminaries that service 15,000 seminary students, and a portion of their education is paid through the cooperative program. So as you give, you are impacting and influencing literally millions and millions of people around the world. And then here in Texas, by being a part of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, we have over 100 church planters this very moment that are serving the Lord right here in Texas in under-evangelized areas, bringing the gospel out and starting new churches. So through your prayers, through your participation, and some of you go on mission trips, and some of you are involved in the lives of those people around, and also through your gifts through the cooperative program. Just this summer, there will be 4,000 students that will be going to SBTC staff-led youth camps, student camps, and we will see hundreds of kids come to know Christ, and what a thrill it is. So it is my privilege this morning to say thank you for being a part of this great work of God, because we do much more together than we do separately. Also, it's my delight to be with you to bring God's Word. So I invite your attention this morning to the book of John, to chapter 8. And while you're turning there, let me just say happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are with us. And I do have one of my 3 children here today, and grateful for he and his wife and mother-in-law to join my wife and I to worship with you here at Normandale. Mother's Day was established in 1914. Congress passed the law to establish it, and then Woodrow Wilson, the president, signed it into law that Mother's Day would be a national holiday. Now, it always falls on Sunday, so therefore there's no special amenities for federal workers, but nevertheless, it was good that the government did that. 58 years later, Congress passed Father's Day as a national holiday, and Richard Nixon signed it into law. So I'm wondering, well, I'll just let you figure out what all that means and the lapse of time that it took. But I'm grateful that God has blessed me with our 3 children. My wife and I have 2 daughters. They were born in the 70s, and then our son was born in the 90s. So we have a late-in-life blessing, and we have thoroughly enjoyed raising him as a grandparent would raise a grandchild. So it was a lot of fun there. All 3 of my children have communicated with me this morning, and I'm blessed. Being a father is a big deal. But there are some challenges. The typical congregation is 61% female. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more women in worship than there are men. And 25% of married church-going women attend without their husbands. And we can see some of the disintegration across our culture because of the lack of fathers and men taking their rightful responsibility. Why? Jesus gives us some insight when he spoke about the 3 fathers that are mentioned in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. And he concludes his remarks about these 3 fathers in verse 47. So it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, and we're going to take these verses and look at them real quickly. Jesus was speaking to the religious group known as the Pharisees. They were a sect of Judaism. They were the strict adherents of the law. They were the ones who were, you might call, the fundamentalist about the Old Testament scriptures. They expressed a nominal acceptance of Jesus' teachings because it says in the text that they believed. But you can put that in quotation marks because it was simple mental assent to some of the facts that Jesus was giving that they agreed with. But they never had a heart reception of Jesus' message. Their belief was superficial, and Jesus wanted them to know the Father. He wanted them to have a real relationship with His Father, our God. So this morning, if you do not know for sure that you have that personal, intimate, experiential relationship with the Father, you can have it today. Because God loves you, and just as it's already been expressed here on the platform through song and word, our God never fails us. He is a God of love. He is a God who will embrace us and receive us. So, there are three fathers mentioned in the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. Let's look at them. The first one is found in verses 31 through 40. Here we see the earthly father that's being referred to. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, Jesus was giving the evidences of being a child of God. The fact of knowing Him, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the Father, then there is freedom. Truth is not some educational aspiration. It's not cataloging theological facts, but truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we know knowing Him is what sets us free. As we continue on in verse 33, "And they answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, they were saying that they had never been slaves, and obviously they were not referring to physical bondage, because they had been slaves in Egypt, they had been slaves in Assyria, they had been slaves in Babylon, and now they were under the oppressive heel of the Roman government. And nevertheless, even though they might have maintained some autonomy, they were slaves or subjects to the power of Rome. And sin is what makes us slaves, as Jesus expressed. Jesus was pointing them to their spiritual need. The Pharisees stated that they were spiritually free because of their Abrahamic lineage. Pride in their heritage was costing them eternal life. In verses 37 through 40, "I know," this is Jesus speaking, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." Racial, ethnic, or cultural claims to a spiritual relationship are invalid. Jesus said it had to be a personal relationship with God. The Pharisees appealed to their ancestry. So they were looking to this physical relationship, their earthly heritage. What about an earthly father? We have earthly fathers here in this room. What's the ideal father? Is he cool? Is he famous? Is he rich? What makes the ideal father? I believe that the best dad is a dad who has his right relationship with God and knows and walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a role assignment for us guys. Ephesians chapter 5 gives that for us. Keep your place there in John 8 and look at Ephesians 5, and you're going to see what theologians call the household code. There are household codes in the writings of the Apostle Peter and Paul, and several places in their instruction to the New Testament church, they wrote to them about how the home should carry out their assignments. Here we have the role assignments found in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. It speaks to the women, speaks to the men, it speaks to the children, it speaks to the parents. This role assignment is about families. Here we see that men are told to be leaders and lovers. Now, we like to read that verse, guys, where it says that the husband is the head of the wife. Just kind of conjures up visions of kicking back in your recliner and, hey, honey, bring me my tea and the remote control. You know, that kind of conjures up that idea. But that's not what it is. Can I get an amen, ladies? All right. To be the head doesn't mean to be the boss, to be the ruler in that sense of the word. Jesus is Lord, and by the way, this passage of Scripture is about Jesus' relationship to the church. And Paul takes the home relationship between the husband and the wife to picture the relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus is Lord, but men, we're not lords. Now, in the Old Testament, there was that respect where Abraham was called Lord by Sarah. And now in almost 45 years, I've tried to work it, but June, my wife, just won't call me Lord Jim. I just can't make that happen. But guys, we're not lords, but we are to be leaders in our home. And that's what it means to be the head of the home. To be a spiritual leader, to be the one that sets the tone spiritually, to read the Word of God, to lead in prayer, to lead the wife, to lead the children, to lead toward a walk with God as a family unit. And that is the role assignment that we have. But not only that, we also have the role assignment of being lovers. If you look in verses 25 through 33, you see where men are to mirror the love that Jesus has for the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, guys, we may, on an occasion, peril our lives for our families and for our wives. But most of the time, it's living for our wives rather than dying for them. This is a sacrificial type love. It's putting their interests first. It's caring for them so that we might exemplify that love that Jesus had for the church. So we are to be leaders and lovers. But there are three duties that a dad has in the home. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6 as we read through that passage about the household code. Here we find three things that every child needs. They need a testimony, they need a touch, and they need talk. Look at verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training," or as the King James Version used to put it, the nurture, which we think of that as a female attribute, a mothering attribute, but we men are to be nurturing, and the admonition of the Lord. So to bring our children up so that we would not provoke them to anger. In doing so, it means that we're to live a testimony. We are to be that witness. We're to be the same at home as we are at church. We're to be the same in front of our kids as we are in front of those that we want to have a good testimony with. So it is a consistent testimony that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that will keep from provoking our children to wrath. But also to bring them up in the nurture, the training of the Lord. That talks about a touch, a discipline, if you will. Now, I know I'm old school. You can look at me and see that I've got more years behind me than I have ahead of me. And as I think back, I do not believe that our culture negates biblical teachings about discipline in the home. I think it's still appropriate to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Now, you have to be proper in doing that. You have to be understanding in doing that. You have to be careful in doing that, or you'll have Child Protective Services come knock on your door. But it's still a biblical fact of discipline. You know, most kids, all they need is a pat on the back. Some of it need a little lower and a little harder than others. And they need a touch. They need that touch. My son, who outgrew me and played college football and all of that, but I could go up and kiss him on the cheek in his football uniform. Of course, he was about as big or bigger than the rest of them out there, so they were not going to make fun of him. To display our affection to our children, men, is not unmanly. It's biblical. And then notice what it says, that they need our talk. Sociologists say that the average dad spends 7 minutes a day speaking to their child. Now, I don't talk as much to my children as I once did. Our daughters have moved away. Those hairy-legged guys took them off from us. But our son lives close by, and still we don't talk that much. We text. Know what I mean? But at least that communication, that touch, and that talk, to be able to communicate, to share biblical facts and truths and a lifestyle. Men, we have a role assignment. But let me remind you, and let me remind you, ladies, and those who have dads and fathers who mess up just like me, that no dad is perfect and nobody measures up to God's standard of perfection. So let's look at, you know, at the reality of it. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, this is how you have a relationship with the Father. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on His name, who were born not of blood, so it's not about our ancestry, nor of the will of the flesh, it's not about our efforts and our endeavors, no matter how good you get, no matter how many times you get baptized or join a church or read the Bible, none of that will put you in a right relationship with God. And it goes on to say, neither of blood, neither of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It can't be conferred on you. You can't have a confirmation and make you a Christian. It's not a process. It is a personal relationship, but of God. People claim a spiritual birthright because granddaddy was a preacher, or I was raised in church, or I was baptized as a baby. But only God's grace can make us God's child. And Jesus pointed out that we're all sinners. The sin nature came through Adam. And in the case that Jesus was speaking back in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees, through Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great man. In chapter 15 of Genesis, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. So his trust in the Lord made him right before God. He was looking forward to that Savior. When his nephew Lot got into trouble down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the judgment of God was about to come on that city, the godly man Abraham went and he prayed. He was an intercessor. So he was intimate in his relationship. He was called a friend of God. He was an intercessor because he went before the Father for his erring relative. And he was obedient to God to leave the land of his ancestry and go out to a place looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But Abraham also messed up. He messed up by not believing God's promise and had a child by a woman other than his wife and produced Ishmael and the conflict that we see today in the Middle East. He was a liar because he lied about Sarah being his wife. In fear of his own life, he called her his sister. And he lied. And he was disobedient to God. So he had faults. You see, even the best of fathers are sinners. And they need a Savior. That's who I am. And that's who all earthly fathers are. We can be godly, and yet we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to help us be what God would have us be. Now let's look back in John chapter 8 and verses 41 and 42 as Jesus continues his dialogue. So the first father is an earthly father, but the second father is our heavenly father. Verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." They knew that God was supposed to be their Father. But Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor do I come of myself, but He sent me." The Pharisees believed God was their Father, but they didn't know Him. They knew about Him, but they didn't know Him. They were going to hell by 18 inches. They had God and Jesus in their head, but not in their heart. They believed in their head, but not in their heart. And Jesus told the Pharisees that if they would love Him, then God would be their Father. And Jesus challenged them to that true commitment that would be evident by consistent life change. God becomes your heavenly Father by the new birth. So if you want to be in God's family, if you want to be under the Heavenly Father, if you want to have Him for your Father, then you must be born again. Jesus said, except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it takes being born into God's family. So how does this happen? Well, remember, our nature is from Adam. Adam chose to sin against God. He said, "I want to do what I want to do rather than what God wants done." And there in the Garden of Eden, he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it caused him to be separated from God. And everyone who's had an earthly father has Adam's nature. That's the reason Jesus was born of a virgin, to circumvent Adam's nature so that Jesus could come as a pure second Adam who passed the test where Adam failed the test. And so you and I have Adam's nature. Now, there are a lot of things that our kids do that I'd like to say, "You're just like your mother." But you know, they got Adam's nature from me. And we all have Adam's nature. And because of that, we choose to sin. We go away from God. And God is holy. And in God's holiness, God says sin has to be paid for. And if I paid for my sin, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'd go to hell. No matter how good I get, no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, I can never, ever measure up to God's standard of perfection. But, and I love Romans 8, 5 and 8, where it says, "But," God butted in, "but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfect, sinless life that no one has ever done other than Him. And then He chose to die on the cross to shed His blood to pay for our sins. He was placed lifeless in the tomb. 3 days later, He came out of the tomb, never to die again. He ascended into heaven and He offers to anyone and everyone forgiveness of sin and eternal life if they'll receive Him as Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. And that's how God becomes our Heavenly Father. When you become a child of God, He corrects you, He guides you, He works in your life. Is God your Father? Experience Him. He is love. He is omniscient, omnipotent, present. He is all of these things. And He is a father to the fatherless, David said in Psalm 68, verse 5, our Heavenly Father. Now quickly, look at verses 43 through 47. Here we find, I hate to say, the spiritual father, our original spiritual father. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. The Pharisees thought God was their father, and actually their spiritual father was the devil. Our all-inclusive, ultra-tolerant culture tells us that everyone has God as their father. I've seen these politicians get on television and say, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're all God's creation. God loves everybody. But only those who've been born again, only those who've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are God's children. And He becomes their heavenly Father. Those who have it wrong have a little g for their God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that the devil is the god of this world. And he is our original spiritual father. Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees that their spiritual parentage was directly linked to the devil. Verse 44 is the most startling statement that ever falls from the lips of Jesus. His stinging denunciation of the Pharisees speaks to our spiritual nature as well. You see, the devil is a deceiver. Go to the first part of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and you see him deceiving. You see him lying. You see him being deceptive in such a malevolent way. The devil is a deceiver and the devil is deadly. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And for those who are unsaved, you are under his sway and you are in his kingdom. And he is your original spiritual father as he has been for all of us. Satan's children have his characteristics. In verses 43 and 47, they can't grasp spiritual truth. In verses 45 and 46, they do not believe in Jesus. Jesus preached the ultimate anti-feel-good sermon of the year when he preached those words. Back in the beginning of my childhood and early ministry, Norman Vincent Peale was still alive. He was one of those guys that always everything is positive and upbeat. Robert Schuller was another one of those don't let folks leave unhappy. And we've got Joel Osteen and et al. And ad nauseum today of people that never want to talk about the bad news. But here's the bad news. The bad news is that if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have the devil as your daddy. But here's the good news. God loves you, and it doesn't have to stay that way. And you can receive Him as your Lord and Savior. There are three fathers in our text. Abraham, who gives us Adam's nature. The devil, who promotes pride and self-authority and opposition to God. And then God, our Heavenly Father, for those of us who are saved. Now, we all have the first two. There is no greater life than the one lived with God as your Father. And He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. He is the omnibenevolent Father who always does what is good. There are many stories of sacrifice that we could look to in the human realm, but there's been no greater sacrifice than when the Father sent the Son, who took off the regal robes of royalty in heaven, worshiped by the multitudes of the angelic host. And he wrapped himself in the robe of human flesh to come and be born the babe of Bethlehem, to give his life for us. If there was any other way for us to have God as our heavenly Father, the Father would have devised another way. But the payment for sin was necessary, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. So let me ask you this morning, who's your daddy? Do you have God as your heavenly Father? If not, you can do that today. You can receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you do know Him, are you fulfilling the role that God has called you to from the Scriptures, to being that godly man, godly woman, godly child, or godly parent that God would have you to be? We have that opportunity in these moments to say, yes, Lord.